Like I'm juggling a little bit up here, but let me go and pray for us and we'll go ahead and get started this morning. So, Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for just bringing us here into your house, for just allowing us just to gather here once again in your name, just to proclaim your goodness and your greatness, and just continue to sing praises and just enjoy this worship service from beginning to end through the music, through the message, through our tithe, and just through the fellowship here. We just ask you to continue to be with us and allow us just to glorify you, continue to find ways that we can love upon you, and just continue to learn more and more about you each and every day that we continue through. Would you allow us just to be bold in our faith, to continue to find ways that we can share your love, and just continue to be a light that's not placed under a bowl, but is set upon a hill, and just to shine upon those who are around us. So we thank you, we love you, we continue to find ways that we can glorify you and pray all these things in your son's name. Amen. You guys can be seated. All right. So I don't know how many of you guys were with us last week, but we started off a new book here in 2 Corinthians. We started off just kind of introducing a little bit of where we were at. But before I kind of get into a little bit of the review, let me check with you guys of who knows this movie, the first one specifically, not the second or the third, but the first one, Toy Story, right? Now, if you haven't seen it yet, I'm going to say spoilers, but at the same time, this did kind of come out in 95, so... It's kind of your fault more than it is mine if I'm spoiling this movie for you. But if you don't know the movie, just a little bit of recap here. You have the cowboy here in the bottom right named Woody, and he's Andy. He's this little boy's favorite toy. He's just adored by him, and he's just raised up on a pedestal. He's just his favorite toy to play with. And then all of a sudden, he has a birthday, and this other character on the far left here, Buzz, is introduced, and suddenly he's this new space cowboy. He's this new space figurine, and suddenly Andy has a new found joy of this toy, and Woody gets a little jealous. He's starting to worry that his place on top is going to be knocked over. And so he ends up creating this plot, and he knocks Woody knocks Buzz out of this ledge, and it creates this new adventure that they go on of trying to figure out how do they get back home before Andy moves away, how do they get through everything here, and it's just a fun movie that kind of goes forward. And so the question that I have here is, what would have happened if Buzz never forgave Woody for knocking him out? What would have happened if Buzz just stayed mad at Woody the entire movie through? Do you think they would have actually succeeded in getting back to Andy's house? And even if they did, do you think the movie would have had the same impact? Would it have the same message? Would it be something that would have created a second and third installment that we enjoy now, even rumors of a fourth one? Like, no, right? It's just without the forgiveness aspect of what Buzz gave to Woody, this would have never really came to fruition. We never would have gotten this wonderful story that we now look back on and just kind of reminisce and think fondly of. This story never would have came about. And it's this idea that I want to bring forth in this second chapter of Corinthians, of 2 Corinthians specifically, of how do we forgive, of how do we execute church discipline to its fullest extent. And that's something that Paul dives into here, and Paul digs into in answer to his response to chapter 1 here. So if you weren't here with us, again, just a quick recap of what happened last week is that Paul wrote the book of 2 Corinthians. He wrote this letter in response to somebody who attacked him. Paul had a change of plans. He originally had planned to come visit the church of Corinth, and for whatever reason, he felt that God called him to do something different. And because of that change of plans, the Corinth church, some of the people who opposed Paul felt like, hey, if you can't maintain your word, if you change your plans on us, then you're changing your gospel, that you don't represent the same faith that we want to. And so Paul writes this book of 2 Corinthians, this letter to the Corinthians, to kind of refute that. And that's kind of where we were brought to in last week. At the end of it, we kind of saw that it's the gospel that unifies us, that it's the gospel that Paul preaches that, again, establishes us, anoints us, seals us, and pays a down payment for us. That's where Paul brings us to and brings us to the end at chapter 1 there. And so he continues here in chapter 2 to kind of teach us a little bit of how we handle ourselves, again, when it comes to church discipline, and ultimately how do we handle ourselves when it comes to forgiveness. And so let me go ahead and read through chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. So again, this is 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. So it says... Now, if anyone, I'm just going to go without the mic. I think y'all can hopefully hear me. I'm going to go and just kill this thing for now. And I'll just use this podium mic is what I'm being pointed to. So, if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but to you.
but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you. For such one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him, for this is why I wrote, that I might test you and know whether you are obedient in everything. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if you have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for if we are not ignorant of his designs. So again, Paul brings us here in the first section, verses 5 through 7. He illustrates to us that church discipline is for everyone. Right? And so in this first verse, in verse 5, he says, now if anyone has caused pain, so he's talking about anybody that this applies to, he not causes it just to him, but he causes it to everyone. And there's a lot of speculation. Is Paul talking about a particular individual here, or is he talking just generically? And so there's a lot of debate going on with that. And I think the thing that we can take away from this is, regardless if he was talking to an individual or if he was talking to everyone, Paul purposely leaves this very broad. If he is talking about an individual, he's not saying, hey, this guy over here, remember what he did. He's just saying, hey, if anybody has caused issue, then this is what you're supposed to do. And I think, again, that's one of the key things that we have to look at when we look at church discipline, is that there's a measure of grace that happens with this. That Paul took the time, instead of saying, look at this attention, bringing more attention to this individual who's caused pain, who's caused conflict, he instead just says, hey, if something's happened, here's how you handle it. So again, the first thing we have to take note of is that even when church discipline applies to everyone, that there's a great measure of grace that we apply with it. And so as he continues here, he talks and he brings forth that it's not caused just to him. So again, if this is an offense that somebody's caused to Paul, he's saying this offense doesn't apply just to me, but this offense applies to us as the entire church. When there's a conflict, there's always two sides to a conflict, right? There's always people who care greatly about it, and then there's also those who just don't. You know, there's people involved in the conflict, and there's people who aren't involved in the conflict. And the way that Paul is telling them here is that when it comes to church conflict, when it comes to matters that deal with sin, that's not an individual matter. This is a corporate matter. This is something that involves all of us here. When something happens in the church that requires church discipline, this is not something that you say that's their issue to deal with. This is something that says we all need to deal with this. And so he continues here as he goes through from verse 5 into 6. He says, for such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So in this illustration here, he's saying that whatever has happened, they've already gone through. They've already punished this individual. And what's more important to take note of is that they say the majority is enough. So in other words, again, this isn't one individual saying, we're going to discipline you. This isn't one individual saying, here's the punishment we hand down to you. No, this is the entire church, the majority of the church, saying that this issue that has happened, this conflict that you have caused, here is how we as the church are handing down judgment, are handing down discipline to you. So he continues through and he finishes up this little section at 7 and says, should you rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow? So again, in this situation, again, we can deduce here that this individual's been punished. He's been given discipline from the church. And however it's gone through, he's realized the issue that he had, and he's repented. He's turned back. And Paul is saying, you should now forgive and comfort him unless you just end up pushing him away from the church more. So there's this finishing here that we don't often hear about when it comes to church discipline. And so as Paul finishes, the main thought I have here when I was thinking of, okay, like what does it mean to finish punishment, right? Like how does that play out? And the first thing that came to mind for me was how we deal with dogs. So I don't know how many of you own a dog or how many have owned a dog in the past, but what's always the fun part of when you first get that new puppy or that new dog is bringing them through potty training, right? You've always got tons of accidents. You've always got tons of cleanup. And anytime that they have an accident, the normal way that you're supposed to handle that is that you bring the puppy or you bring the dog and you show them the accident and you scold them. You're like, bad dog, you're not supposed to do this here. You're supposed to do this outside. You're supposed to do this over there, wherever it is, right? You scold the dog so that they understand what they've done wrong, and hopefully begin to perform the right action. But what happens here, again, in the same similarity of what with Toy Story, what happens if in this situation you just stayed mad at your dog, like permanently? You just never forgave your dog. Like, what kind of a relationship would you have with your dog? And what kind of a relationship, how would your dog react to you? Like, it would be like the worst type of pair of dog-to-dog ownership kind of thing. Like, it would almost take all the joy out of owning a dog if all the time you were mad at the dog for an instance that took place way, way long ago in the past. Even if the dog is now performing properly and potty trained properly, you're still mad at him. It makes no sense. And that's what Paul is telling them here. This person that you have disciplined has realized the wrong that he's committed. He realized what's happened and has repented. And he's come back and is saying, I understand what's gone on. I understand what's happened. And I'm performing the way that I know God has called us to be. And so Paul says here, when you see this, when you see discipline enacted and you see repentance, it's your job to bring them back into the fold. It's your job to bring them back into the church rather than continue to shun them, rather than continue to hurt the message that you have between one another, the fellowship that you have between another, and ultimately the gospel that you both share. So that's what Paul is talking about when he says church discipline applies to everyone here. It's something that involves the whole group. It's something that involves all of us, not as individuals, but as a corporate body. And ultimately, as all of us do church discipline, it's up to all of us to also bring them back into repentance. And so the second part that he brings into here, starting in verse 8, he says, I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. This is why church discipline is executed the way that it is. And this is how it's finished. It's because of love. And Paul begs them, he begs them here to reaffirm your love for him. That it's why the reason that he wrote them even. And this reason is that they can be tested to know whether or not they're obedient in the word. So it's about love, and it's qualified here in verse 9. That is to show that they're obedient in everything. They've shown that they can be obedient in executing church discipline. And so he shows them now that they are to be obedient in how they repent and how they forgive. And so here in verse 9, again, we see that whether you are, that we're supposed to be tested to be obedient in everything, because church discipline isn't just about disciplining the individual. It's about showing church discipline again as a whole. And ultimately, when you sin against the church, when you commit something that requires church discipline, you're not just sinning against us as individuals of this church. You're ultimately sinning against God. So that's what Paul is talking about here, that when you are tested and when you show that it is for love that you come forth and you rebring this person back in, because it is for love that we come back and wanting to find who it is that God is and how do we love upon him. So being obedient to the church and being obedient to God is the ultimate goal here. And he finishes this part off here, anyone whom I've forgiven, whom you forgive, I also forgive. So Paul affirms them here in saying, you know, you guys are trying, are hesitating in trying to forgive this person, but when you forgive them, I'm forgiving them as well. Indeed, he even says that when I have forgiven, if I've forgiven anything, it's always been for the sake of Christ. So Paul kind of gives them some comfort, and he says that when you forgive, I am also with you. I am forgiving you, and I am forgiving them just as much as you are forgiving them. And we do this all for one sake and for one name, and that is Christ. So again, this is how we're to finish church discipline. This is how we're supposed to finish off this process of disciplining somebody when something goes wrong. Now, I've realized I've thrown out this term of church discipline a lot, and we really haven't dug into what does it mean to discipline somebody in the church. And so what I want to go through is a little bit of the background of how we got to this point, because I think once you see how this process starts, you understand how this process finishes. And so whenever we look towards church discipline, there's always one main passage we look to. And so maybe you've heard this before, maybe you haven't, but hey, we'll kind of rehash it just to make sure we're all on the same page. But it's going to be here in Matthew 18, verse 15, and I'll read it. It's a little smaller than I was hoping here, but hopefully, again, if you kind of follow along with me, we'll kind of go through here. So again, this is Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 20. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. So let me summarize this passage ultimately by kind of giving this to you in a hypothetical situation. So I'm going to involve some of the names of us here, not really a real situation. So again, just hypothetical situation happening here. So let's say Gerald catches and finds out that I'm downloading and selling movies illegally, right? Gerald finds out that this is what I'm doing. So his first responsibility would be to come to me individually and say, hey, Chris, you're doing this and it's wrong. You shouldn't be doing this. And if I repent and I believe, then praise God, hallelujah, that's what's supposed to happen. But if I don't, and I say, hey, whatever, Gerald, you don't know what you're talking about, get out of here. Gerald's job would then be to go forth and find someone else. So let's say he finds Hwai, and he says, hey, Hwai, this is what Chris has been doing. And Hwai says, I agree, we need to go talk to him. So Gerald and Hwai come and they speak to me and they say, hey, this is what you're doing and this is wrong. And if I repent, then praise God, hallelujah. But if I don't, and I say, you guys don't know what you're talking about, get out of here, then their next step would be to take it to the church. And to provide a little bit of context, what this means here, again, typical church in the New Testament here would have been kind of more of like a small group, would have been a home group, because they had home churches. This idea of people traveling 20, 30 minutes to gather together in a building of, 100, 200, 5,000, 10,000, whatever size you're looking at, would have been completely unknown to them. So for them, it would have been sharing with a small group of, hey, this is what Chris has done. We need to go to him personally and figure out what to do with this. So the best way that I translate for that you guys here is, Gerald and Hwai would then go to Pastor Hong Song. He'd go to the elders and they'd say, hey, this is what Chris has done. And if the elders and Pastor Hong Song say, yes, let's go talk to him, then they, as the church, they represent the church now, come to me and they say, hey, Chris, you're doing this and it's wrong. And if I repent, then praise God, hallelujah. But if I don't, then this is where church discipline comes forth. And this is where this individual in 2 Corinthians, this is where he's at now. So again, he's treated as a Gentile and a tax collector, as it said. And basically what that means is they remove him from the church. They kick him out of the church. And I know this may sound kind of harsh because we're in this area where, you can't offend anybody. You can't ever do something too wrongly to somebody. So you can't exclude anybody. But at the same time, if you think of it, if I'm this person who sits here and listens to my brother Gerald and say, I don't want to listen to you, and then I take two of my brothers, Gerald and Hwai, and I say, I don't want to listen to you, and then I take the elders, the people who I say are authorities above me, and I say, I don't want to listen to you as the church, then do I really belong to the church? No. And so that's what Paul is saying here. That's what Jesus has commanded them here in Matthew 18, that if they don't listen to the church, then they're not part of the church. And your job at that point is to begin evangelizing to them, basically. Hey, this is what Jesus has told us. This is what Jesus has instructed us and how we're supposed to live by. And if they start saying to you, why are you telling me this? I'm a Christian. I know all this. Well, you haven't lived it, and that's why I'm telling this to you, because you're not demonstrating it in your walk. And so this is what church discipline is supposed to show us. This is how we're supposed to walk through this. And again, this is where we enter through into in this process of 2 Corinthians. This person has been brought through this process and has been excommunicated. He's been kicked out of the church. And again, he's come to repentance. He's come to realize whatever it was that he was doing was wrong, and he wants to turn back. He wants to come back into the fold. He recognizes his sin. And so Paul says, again, in love, brothers, take this person back, bring him into the fold, lest you cast him out, lest he be drowned in his sorrow, is how they phrase it. But again, bring this person back into the church and let them be part of our gospel rather than against our gospel. And so again, in verse 10 here, Paul affirms the Corinth church that what they do, Paul stands behind them. That again, he forgives just as they forgive. So again, he gives them just as much affirmation as he can in this process. And Paul forgives them the way that Christ has forgiven them as well. And so the last verse that we dig into here is verse 11. And this is the whole reason, again, why we even go through this process, what the ultimate outcome of church discipline is. And so verse 11, again, it reads, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. And so again, in this last verse, Paul tells us why forgiveness is so important. Forgiveness is important because it's part of God's plan. It's not part of Satan's plan. If Satan had his way with us, we would continue just to stay mad at each other. And in that anger, we wouldn't speak with each other. We wouldn't plan events together. We wouldn't evangelize together. We would just stay mad at each other and stay separate. That's part of Satan's plan. But forgiveness has always been part of God's plan. If you continue to allow Satan to do his plan, you just open up room for him to continue to divide the church into groups. We have a conflict. There's one group over here and one group over here. If we never resolve and we never bring back forgiveness into one another, then eventually that's what happens when you get church splits. Oftentimes they're for the worst reasons, and that's not what we're supposed to do. We're not supposed to split for whatever minute things we feel. Maybe we want the church carpet to be red and we want the church carpet to be green. That's not a reason you split the church. And sadly, I make that joke, but that's true. There are situations where people do that, and that's not what we're called to. That's Satan's plan. That's not God's plan. We're to be unified together to do the gospel for his purposes. When you continue to leave room for Satan to enact his plan, it just gives him opportunities to harden your heart rather than to accept forgiveness and to give forgiveness. When you continue to leave room for Satan to move his plan, you just continue to act in ways where you can't love and embrace love, but you can only embrace hatred among one another. And so the final thought that you may come down to here is, why and how would I ever forgive anyone for blank? You can fill that blank in with whatever you think, whatever you feel is right filling that blank with. This person stole from me. Am I supposed to forgive him? Yes. This person drove their car and got drunk and hit my sister and killed her. Am I supposed to forgive her? Yes. This person massacred thousands, millions, whatever amounts of people in whatever his prideful way. Am I supposed to forgive that person? Yes. Because ultimately, regardless of how you feel, regardless of how you've done things, each and every day we commit sins against God, and God has already forgiven you. He has sent his son on the cross to take on your sins. The sins that you committed yesterday, he forgave them on the cross. The sins that you may commit today, he's forgiven them on the cross. And the sins that you don't even know about that you're going to commit tomorrow, he has forgiven them on the cross. And as hard as this is to believe, as hard as this is to think, okay, it's easy to talk about, but how do we see this in action? I don't know if you guys are familiar with the song Forgiveness by Matt Redman, but there's a story behind each of the songs in his album. And in that particular song, the example that I mentioned of somebody getting killed by a drunk driver, that was their story. And so they wrote into Matt Redman and they told him this, and I'll summarize the story really quick, but her daughter was driving home from prom, and this person got drunk the same night, and he hit them, and he killed her daughter. And he was eventually brought to trial, and he was persecuted, and he was put in jail for, I don't even remember how long, for like 20, 30 years, something like that. And so this mom began going from school to school to school, proclaiming and beginning to teach why you shouldn't be drinking and driving. And that was her mission. That's what she felt like was her life. But she realized after doing this for so long, this was like a 5 or 10 year process, whatever it may be, she realized that there was still something missing. And she realized that she never forgave the person who hit her daughter. So she went to the prison, she went to him to visit him, and she said, I forgive you. And it was in that forgiveness that she experienced the most freedom that she's ever experienced. And it was because of that that her family also came after her, one by one, her brother, her father, and everybody came, and they forgave this individual. And eventually they began to fight for him, and they got him out on early release because they began to accept him not just as an individual but as part of their family. And what he ultimately began doing is he went with her, and not only did they teach about drinking and driving, but they began teaching about the gospel together. And that's still the mission that they accomplish today. Out of something so tragic, out of something that would bring about hatred and separation between two people, you find the gospel. And that's what we're called to. When we forgive, we find the gospel. So I don't know if you're holding grudges against anybody, if that happened to be the message to bring forth. I don't know if you are. If you are, then find a way to forgive them, because ultimately when you do, you find freedom. And I hope that that's something you can find each and every day, is freedom through Christ. So let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for each and every day that we have here, because we know that as we enter into this day, as this day concludes, we know that we have freedom in you. We know that we have forgiveness in you. Again, whether it be the sins that we've committed yesterday, the sins that we're committing today, or the sins that we don't even know about tomorrow, we know that you have forgiven them on the cross. So, Father, we ask that as we go through, would you continue to remind us of that? Remind us of your grace and how we are to handle our interactions with one another. Remind us of how we're to embrace one another and ultimately, again, share your gospel with those around us. And that when we do have to execute church discipline, would you remind us of this process and remind us that ultimately the goal is not to punish or to shame somebody, but again, it's ultimately to bring them back, that that is the ultimate goal, that that has always been your goal, that you would leave the 99 and come after the one for their repentance. When they repent, you rejoice in that, and would you let us rejoice in that as well? So, Father, again, we just pray over this week. We pray over the team as they come back later on, in the missions, would you just be with them and give them safe passage and just allow them to rejoin with us so we can rejoice with them? And again, would you just continue to allow us just to be your hands and your feet everywhere that we go? We thank you, we love you, and we praise you all in your son's name. Amen.